thing about the lapel mic is it captures the wind more than the others do. Maybe it won't. Maybe it'll hold off for a minute. Good to see everybody. Appreciate you being here. And let's open our Bibles and study from the book of Acts. So turn into Acts chapter 8. We've been studying the book of Acts for several weeks, Sunday evening, to talk about the power of Luke's writing this, following up on his gospel account, the gospel of Luke. He then adds another one so that Theophilus not only know the certainty of the things that had been spoken of, surely believed among us, he says, but that you'd know the influence of Jesus as it went further after Jesus ascended. So this book of Acts gives us the message of the cross. I'd like us to think of it this way as we enter into chapter 8, that Philip is going to teach the Ethiopian eunuch. But what he's going to demonstrate is that the gospel has been preached from the very beginning. You saw a nugget of it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after the fall of man into sin. Then there's this promise. Good news is that the Savior is going to come and bruise the serpent's head. Those are little insights to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philip is going to teach the Ethiopian eunuch that you can teach the cross of Jesus from, you can teach it from the story of the Old Testament. Are you saying use that one instead? Yeah. And maybe I shouldn't move it. Maybe I should just move myself here. Okay. All right, so in Acts chapter 8, Luke picks up with the story of Philip. He's already preached in regions of Samaria, but we run into a new candidate for the gospel. This candidate, well, let's just read the text, verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Now I want you to think in terms of this man's heart. This man's heart was deserted too. He did not have God. He did not have Jesus in his heart. You need to have God, but you can only have God through knowing Jesus. Jesus is everything you need to know about God. So this man's heart is just as empty as is the place in which he is found in the story here, in Gaza. This is desert. Now, verse 27. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch. A eunuch is someone who has been designated or he is hindered because of the flesh having some damage to it, or just on purpose dedicating himself to the service of a king or a queen in this case. So he is single, is not going to marry, and that's what makes him a eunuch. So he is a man from Ethiopia, likely a black-skinned man from this region. Likely he is going to Jerusalem because at some point in time he became a proselyte, that is, a follower of the religion of Judaism. Says he was a man, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. His authority was to be in charge of her treasury. I want you to notice that he had charge of a large amount of money, the queen's treasury. But what he was about to discover was something greater than all the queen's treasury. He was about to discover the great riches that are in Christ Jesus. That's the greatest riches. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the fact that we have exceeding great riches in Christ Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch is going to be able to discover what is truly wealth. And that is, he's going to discover the things that will be very satisfying to him on the inside. He will discover that his place, his position, where he is positioned at this moment is an empty place. But he is about to be filled with the greatest riches of all. All right, so it says he was in charge of all her treasury. And the reason he was journeying is that he had come to Jerusalem to worship, indicating that he had gone all that way from Ethiopia. There were three feasts of the Jews that all males had to attend three times a year. And so it is probable that he is attending one of those occasions where it did not matter where you lived. You had to go to Jerusalem to worship. And so he is doing that very thing because he is a conscientious Jew, probably a proselyte to that religion of Judaism. Now, he's coming back. He's heading back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem, and he's sitting in his chariot, and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet is not an easy book. You take the time to read it, there are some easy parts to it, but there are some very challenging parts to the book of Isaiah. And some have difficulty, even to this day, to understand who it is talking about. And so he's having the same difficulty. He's sitting in his chariot. He's reading the prophet, Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, now, go near and overtake this chariot. See if you can catch up with this man. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? It's important for us not only to read the scriptures, but it is important for us to know that we've gained an understanding of what we're reading. Do you understand what you're reading? Now, if you were to ask me that, if I'm reading portions of, say, for example, the book of Ezekiel, or maybe some portions of the book of Daniel, and you ask me specifically what that is talking about, I'd scratch my head a lot of times and say, well, right off the top of my head, I just don't remember, or I never did quite grasp that part. And there are some difficult passages in the book of Revelation as well. But we must not give up, because what God says is that if it's written, you can understand. I'm not saying you can understand it easily. There are difficult things. Even Peter would say regarding the writings of Paul, that some of the things that he wrote are difficult to understand. Now, Peter was not saying everything Paul wrote is difficult to understand, but many things are. In the book of Hebrews, he talks about the fact that there is the milk of the word. The milk is that which you can swallow easily. But then he says you need to grow on the milk of the word so that you can digest and handle the weightier matters or the meatier matters of the law. So the Ethiopian eunuch has every intention of making his heart wide open to the Word of God so that he understands what he's reading. But right now, as he's reading this, he's not quite grasping who it's talking about. So Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The Spirit had told Philip to go there because Philip had some understanding of this passage. Philip ran to him and said, "Do you understand?" And he said, "How can I?" This tells us that he's a humble man. Not only is he holding the book, now let me say this. Be sure that you keep a Bible with you. It's important that you hunger and thirst for God's Word so that it is a part of your daily routine. Don't make it just a habit, but make it a good habit of reading to understand the Word of God. If you're going to eat physical food, be sure that you eat spiritual food every day. You can do that by reading the Word of God. Now, as he says, "How can I accept some man guide me?" He says, "I'm needing some help." That indicates that he is a man who is hungry to know, but he's not so prideful that he can't learn from somebody else. Maybe you do know. Sometimes one person will know something that another person doesn't. Let's all be open to the Word of God, no matter who might be the one who's grasped something that we haven't grasped. So the Ethiopian eunuch is showing that he is a man of meekness. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, if you are a meek person, then you'll inherit the earth. And you got to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then you'll be filled if you have that first, if that's in place. So obviously we're seeing a man who is hungry for truth and who is meek enough to allow somebody else to enlighten him. So he says, he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Isn't that a wonderful opportunity now? Now you've got somebody that wants to know and is welcoming you to help them out. The place of the scripture which he read was this. And of course we all know, if you don't know, you'll know it now. It's Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, there's the whole chapter. In fact, 52, part of 52, and going through 54 are messianic statements, things that enlighten us about the coming of the great servant of God, the one that is going to serve God's great purpose of bringing about our redemption, bringing about our forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. So what we have here is Philip sitting with him and reading from Isaiah 53, and he read, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter." A sheep is not bucking. A sheep is not anything but trusting. He goes with you. He doesn't buck the system, so to speak. Jesus is not bucking the system. God's plan was for him to go all the way to the sacrifice that he would make on the cross. So he's led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. When he was on trial, he was not crying out for his life. He was not pleading to be spared. He was not defending himself. He just did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. So here's somebody Isaiah is talking about, that what happened to him was not justice performed by men. In fact, it was an unjust trial that Jesus went through, And the execution followed an unjust trial or series of trials. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. They slapped him. That was humiliating. They spit on him. That was humiliating. But his justice, justice for this man, was taken away. And who will declare his generation? Who's going to speak in his behalf? Who's going to say great things about this humiliated man whose justice had just been taken away? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuchs, I can picture him, scratching his head, says, Philip, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Is he talking about himself? Is Isaiah talking about himself? Or is Isaiah talking about some other man? And Philip then opened his mouth and began at this scripture and preached Jesus to him. He began at this scripture. That didn't mean that all of his information came from this scripture. But this was a great starting point to teach the Ethiopian eunuch what he never would have learned in all of those journeys going back and forth to Jerusalem, because those priests had already hardened themselves against Jesus. They were not going to tell the truth about Jesus. You're not going to hear the truth just from anybody that opens the Bible. Now, he went to Jerusalem and he heard the usual things, but he didn't hear the truth about Jesus. So Philip gave him a lesson from his very sacred book. He respected this book so much, but he just did not know the application. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. Now, you're not going to get this part from Isaiah about water. But somewhere along the line in preaching Jesus, now he just began at this, but in preaching Jesus, I'm sure that somewhere along the line he would start, for example, with Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. And he probably told him about how God identified Jesus as His beloved Son, in whom He, God, is well pleased. And then he probably went along and told the story of Jesus' many miracles and His teaching that promised forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And he probably got to the point where Jesus talked about that except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he will not enter the kingdom of God in John chapter 3. He probably also got to the point of Jesus' crucifixion and said, now, Jesus' crucifixion is what Isaiah 53 is talking about. But then Isaiah 53 also talked about that after you had made his soul an offering, he says, you will prolong his days. Prolonging his days means his soul is offered as a sacrifice. He's dead, but prolonging his days means you're raising him back from the dead. Now, that had been something that David had talked about in Psalm 16, and Peter repeats that in Acts chapter 2 in talking about that David said his soul, someone's soul would not be left in Hades, nor would their flesh see corruption. So right from their own Bible, the Jews' own Bible, you could read about somebody that is going to fit all of these details. And I'm sure Philip says Jesus fits all of these things. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, and right before he was ascended back to the Father, he said to preach this good news to everybody. That includes you, Ethiopian eunuch. It includes you. And Jesus says that he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And you are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in order to become a follower, a disciple of Jesus. It's at this point then in preaching Jesus, the Ethiopian eunuch says, well, here's some water. We've been riding along in this desert area. Now we've got some water right here. So what hinders me from being baptized? He got the message. He has heard about Jesus. He has learned about Jesus. And he knows what he needs to do to be saved. So what's in the way of that? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, here's the key. It's not immersion by itself. It's not being baptized by itself that's going to do the saving. There's got to be something that is already happening in the heart. And that is that you've got to believe in him with all your heart. That's why we don't baptize babies. And that's why we do not baptize people who are not capable of believing. But if you believe with all of your heart, he says, you may. That's the first question that your person has to ask themselves is, do I know Jesus and do I absolutely believe in him with all of my heart? Because that's the only thing that can stand in the way of me being in a right relationship with God. He says, you may. He answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Right then, I know this is a world-changing viewpoint for him, because never again would he be able to go back to Jerusalem as he had done in years past with the same outlook as he had in times past. He would no longer see those priests the way he had looked at them before. He would now see the temple service and the animal sacrifices in a completely different way than he had viewed those in the past. He will go back to Jerusalem sometime in the future, perhaps, and he will find himself in a group of disciples of Jesus Christ. And these disciples are not looked down upon or looked upon favorably by the Jews in that city. And he's now going to be one of them. So do you believe? And do you believe with all of your heart? He said, I believe he is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, that's the answer. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Baptism takes place in water. Still does. A lot of people are saying you've got to be Holy Spirit baptized. That's a different issue. And that wasn't for every disciple. That's what the apostles had on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down upon the 12 and gave them power to speak all the different languages that were represented that day. Not only that, but to work miracles and to speak the word with the full authority and approval of God behind it. So, baptism is in water. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a different issue. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a salvation issue. It is an empowering issue for the apostles, and it was an empowering issue again later for the house of Cornelius, only to convince the Jews who came with Peter that you need to be baptized in water in the name of the Lord. Now, the Jews who came with Peter in Acts chapter 10 were hesitant to baptize Gentiles. So God brought the Holy Spirit down upon Cornelius and his household to demonstrate, you do not forbid these men water. So when Peter saw that happen, he says, can any man forbid water? This happened to show us we have no right to forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we. Now that's Acts chapter 10, a little bit ahead of ourselves, but I'm explaining here that baptism in water has already been connected with the salvation process. Not because the water has any power in and of itself, but because in doing that, you are expressing faith in Jesus Christ that you're going to unite with Him. You've already expressed that you do believe in Him. Do you believe enough to be buried with Him in baptism? Do you believe that God will cut your sins off when you're buried with Him in baptism? You see, when you're buried with Him in baptism, it's not just getting dunked in water and that's all there is to it. It's all that is going on in the heart and the mind. It's the understanding that is connected with that. Now, Holy Spirit baptism certainly verified the truth of the gospel and verified the essential nature of baptism in the name of the Lord, which is in water. So what the Ethiopian eunuch understands is there is a connection between me being connected to Jesus Christ and being forgiven of my sins and having what Jesus did on the cross to be applied to me. And that's what Isaiah 53 was talking about. He was led as he was not suffering because he did anything wrong. He was wounded for our transgressions. He went through that for our transgressions. Now, how do I connect? And Jesus says, if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. So, went down into the water. You know, when you go down into the water, you're not bringing water to the candidate and sprinkling it on them. You're not pouring water on them. You're taking them down into the water. Baptism is immersion. It's not sprinkling or pouring. If you've ever been sprinkled or poured upon, you were not baptized in the way that the Bible commands, that God expects. And so you do not get the benefit until you have faith to do what He said. So he was baptized. He baptized him. And now notice verse 39. And now when they came up out of the water, baptism is going, taking the person down into the water and then coming back out of the water. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I love that statement. It's full of meaning. It tells us that the connection has now been made. He was not celebrating because he already believed in his heart. He did believe in his heart with all of his heart. But he wasn't saved yet, you see. There are those who are telling us that you're saved when you believe and then you ought to be baptized later to show that you've been saved. No, that's not what you see here, nor do you see that anywhere else. It says, he went on his way rejoicing because, you see, the rejoicing takes place when your sins are gone. And you've got a bright future ahead of you. You've got eternal life waiting for you. You've got God on your side. You don't have a conscience that is bothering you at night. You have a peace that passes all understanding that is now a part of your own experience. It is yours. And this is why he's rejoicing. You saw that in Acts chapter 2, that when they were baptized, that they had everything in common. They were praising God. They were having favor with all the people. Not before baptism, after baptism. It's not that baptism is everything. It's just the concluding mark. It's the thing that Jesus says will make the connection real. It's the point at which you are joined together with him. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 6 says, you are buried with him in baptism, and then you arise from that to walk in newness of life. A new life is ahead of you. And not only that, he says you are united together with him. That's the point in time that you are together now as a team. Jesus says, take my yoke and learn from me. Yoking together is what you're doing. You're uniting yourself together with him. So that's the point at which all of this takes place. And that's why the Ethiopian eunuch is rejoicing. What we learn then from this story that is shared is that the gospel is still just as powerful as it ever was. The information that was able to convict and convince this Ethiopian still has that same power to convince anybody today. And if you've got the same kind of heart, a good heart, then this will convince you as well. If you've done that and you've fallen, you saw already in chapter 8 what Simon had to do. He needed to repent and pray. But if you want sins forgiven now, and you've not done this, then you know what to do. And if we can help you in any way, won't you make your wish known? Wishes known now as we stand together and sing.
(clears throat) 8:22. God is calling.